Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the weak. On the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his, the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right. Y'all, who's he talking about? Who is that? There you go. Somebody say it. The branch of Jesse, right? He said a shoot will come, a spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from his roots will bear fruit. I love it. We talked last week about sometimes how Jesus, remember, Jesus went to Nazareth. And Nazareth was what to Jesus? He was hometown, going home, right? And what happened as Jesus preached in the synagogue, as he was given the scroll of Isaiah, and he began to read from it? It says everybody was amazed at the gracious words that were just dripping off of his mouth. It was pretty language how it was described. And everybody was great. Even when Jesus said, you have heard this scripture fulfilled. Or rather, this scripture was fulfilled in your hearing. Anybody else can make a claim like that? You read a scripture talking about who? Messiah. Messiah is a Hebrew word, Messiah. It means anointed one. It was a ruler that God promised from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, there was a hint that somebody would come. From Eve, a seed of the woman who would come to defeat the work of Satan, to crush his head. Yet he himself would have a bruised heel. Something would happen to him as well. But there was a promise of a deliverer who would remove the curse from the world. And then if you look through the Old Testament, you see this figure lifted up as a coming Davidic king. Somebody who would come and have an eternal kingdom. Didn't always understand it. And these people, when they heard Jesus saying, today this has been fulfilled in your presence, they didn't seem to have a problem until he began to say that he didn't just come for them. That although there were many in Israel in need, his mission is to go out as well to the Gentiles. Now, Jesus' ministry did take place first to Israel. But when the Holy Spirit came and he commissioned folks, where did he send them to? Set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas. I'm sending them out to the Gentiles. And he began a ministry that spread around the whole world. Guys, I don't know about you. You ever heard people say, well, Christianity, that's like a white religion. Anybody ever laugh at that? Goes, no, it's a Middle Eastern religion. We just got let in. Anybody else happy that God let the wild olive branch of the Gentiles get grafted in? Yeah, praise God. I don't know about you. I'm not Jewish, but I'm sure happy to be included in the family. So we can say thank you because sometimes people reject Jesus because they don't understand him. Can I get in? Oh, look at you, Betty. Oh, my goodness. Sorry to stop preaching here, folks. Sometimes you see someone you haven't seen in a bit. Welcome. It's nice to see you. But sometimes we look at these things and people reject Jesus because they don't understand him. An even sadder thing is when people actually do understand Jesus and they reject him. Not because they don't get it. I think when we talk about people and they have this idea of Jesus, yeah, maybe we're kind of like, oh, that's not him at all. And you try to explain him. You ever run into somebody who they explain their idea of Jesus and you're like, oh my goodness, that's accurate. And they say, I don't want him. That's sad. You're like, shoot, this isn't an information problem. It's not that you're missing out on something. You know exactly what you're talking about. You just don't want anything to do with him. And that is a sad thing when people reject God for who he is, not because of a misunderstanding. But we have this beautiful thing here. In fact, we read that, right? That little picture of Messiah and what he would be like when he came that Brother Ron had read. And we see this. You guys know what's really, really cool? Do you know what the word in Hebrew is for branch? You guys know Hebrew, right? Okay. There you go. Shalom, peace, man. Yeah, peace, well-being. Shalom, that's a good one. Now, I don't know a lot either, but the word is netzer. And in Matthew, in chapter two, he helps us to understand little pieces, because some messianic prophecy, like what's spoken of here, is big, because Isaiah was walking us through all these really neat things. He says, I mean, think about it. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Anybody else remember Jesus at his baptism, right? It says he came down in the water and he came back up. And then what happened? The Holy Spirit, as a dove, descended on him. In fact, God had spoke to John the Baptist. And he says, as a confirmation. Anybody else happy when God gives you confirmation on something? Sometimes you're like, really? That's it? Can you give me something else? You know, Gideon throwing out the fleece. You know, have it be wet. Have it be dry. Yeah, have it be dry cleaned. And you just keep giving examples. I've done that before. God is faithful. And but he says to him, he says, he told me, the one who commissioned me, sent, the one who you see the Spirit descend and land and remain on like a dove, that's the one. That's him. I think John already had an inkling and knew, because it says even when John was in the womb and Jesus in the womb, when those bellies got closed, he danced around and jumped. And then his mom, full of the Holy Spirit, says, my son in here knows what's going on. He can tell somehow that he's in the presence of the Lord. That was neat. If you're not familiar with that, you're thinking, oh, what does this book say? It's weird. There's something neat that God gives us these beautiful hints and pictures of what he would do in Jesus Christ. It's not even funny, because it's everywhere. It is so many places. And one of those things, even a small thing. Matthew says, guys, and Jesus came to live in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. A Nazarene. Branches, man. That's a weird coincidence, right? And sometimes we might say, oh, anybody else, you look at something like that in life and say, oh, that's just coincidence. Anybody else believe in coincidence? I'm done believing in coincidence. I'm tired of that. You look at something enough and say, you have my attention, sir. What would you like to say? You know, we see too many things. We can't just label as coincidence. And that's what I want to put. You might notice in your programs, it says the God, or that Jesus, the authority, right? He has over spiritual powers. I wanted to expand that to talk about something else. I want you probably noticed in your program, it says that, but on the insert, it says over the invisible. How many of you are glad that God is not just a God of what is seen and perceived by you and me? How many of us understand that our human eyes and our human brains can only grasp little? Some of you all may be like this. I'm over here just walking simply. It's kind of funny when somebody says, I'm really struggling with all these problems, X, Y, and Z. And sometimes I'm like, my brain can't even handle that. I'm over here just trying to be happy with this. You know, and there's so much, but so much that I can't see. Whatever is beyond, God says, that's mine. I've got that. I can control that. Because, guys, God is beyond time. God is beyond the invisible things we just kind of grasp at, right? I've had people sometimes walk up to me and they're like, I don't understand. How can God do this and that? And how can he be around for this and that? And they start limiting God and defining him by time and space. And it's like, I don't mean to blow your mind, but as far as I can tell from Scripture, it says that he made all that stuff. Time, space, matter, let it be. And God made it. As far as we can tell, the universe is still expanding from God saying, let there be light, and bam, and it was. Stretching out the heavens, right? Like a tent. This wasn't hard for him. It is so big. He's an eternal God. We have a hard time grasping that, right? The word keeps calling him eternal, eternal King, everlasting God. He has no end, right? Even talking about his superior name, right? Paul said, what does Jesus have? The name that's what? Above? Say it again. Above all names. So if you're ever looking for baby names, who has the best name? Jesus. But our culture says we don't do that, right? Other cultures, you can say, you can have Jesus, right? You just can't have Jesus Cristo. That one's saved. But he says his name is above all names. Think about it. When God asked by Moses, you know, like, what's your ID? You know, can I get a selfie with you so when I go back to tell your people, they'll believe me? And he says, who should I tell them sent me, right? Looking at that burning bush. What did he say? Tell them, I am that I am. He goes, guys, you know what? He's like, look, you want to know what describes you? Because think about it, right? We use names to define and determine who's who. I called out Betty. I know you from your name, right? If I just shouted that out, there might be another one in here, right? Steve, Natasha, nice hair. That's cool. That's the first time I saw. Okay. So you call someone out, Shirley, hey, seen you, that's great. So but you guys know who I'm talking at, right? There's not like 10 other Shirleys sitting around. Surely that would be a weird coincidence. Sorry. I don't have the drums effective, but yeah, that was bad. I'm sorry. But you take openings where you see them. But it says his name is better, and he uses his name to describe himself, right? Names meant to identify, to understand, to help us to get it. I mean, Jesus, what does it mean? Salvation. Yeshua. Salvation is from Yah or Yahweh. I am. He goes, guys, I just am. I am that I am. I'm not dependent on anything else for being. God doesn't have to lean on time, space, and matter to be. He just is. In fact, he says everything else has to lean on me, right? God has no because, right? Because means by a cause. God says, I don't have a cause. I just am. I'm not because. I am. And he puts that out there. We see something amazing. The primary mover, the uncreated one, right? I like that title in Revelation. Three times it says, and men says it, God says it, and angels say it. They said, the one who was, who is, say it with me, who is to come. Anybody happy that God was and is and is to come? Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, first and last. He's like, guys, I'm all the way back there, never ending. I'm here with you, and I'm all the way over here, never ending. Doesn't that make you happy? God has no bald spots. I don't know. Maybe Jesus had a bald spot. We didn't ask. I don't know. God has no blind spots where he just stepped out of, you know, he took a bathroom break from running everything, right? And everything went haywire. Oh, no, I got to get back and get things in order. He never stopped being God. That's amazing. And so we see these beautiful things. And then we see something pretty, and I want to talk about that. It's the God who is in control of the invisible. Specifically, how God is so far above and beyond time in this thing. Because one of the scriptures, as we talk about this, makes reference, again, just like this little piece of Isaiah, was just making reference to where he would be from. What a neat thing. And for those who could remember, wait a second. It just seems like God's playing puns on words. But you know what? Holy Spirit wrote it down for you and me to let you know. I think, first of all, I do think God likes puns. Anyone else think God likes plays on words? I think he's funny. But he says here, look at that. You think that's just a play on words or a coincidence? No, I meant that. I wrote it down here so that you might see something, a little glimpse. And in fact, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. And it says, this was to fulfill. Because remember, this is after he was rejected in Nazareth. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali, those aren't baby names we see a lot either, are they? This is my son, Naphtali and Zebulun. Zebulun sounds like an old alien sci-fi thing, right? I am Zebulun. It sounds weird. But he's got them here, and they're important. Sons of Jacob, given land. And even though they may not have recognized the territory, you want to know what's really cool? You want to know where Nazareth was in the Roman time? It was in the region of Zebulun. Want to know where Capernaum was? Naphtali. And he says, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Can anyone say God is specific? God is specific. Hey, we're arguing about puns God made. Sometimes he calls it out. You want me to be specific? In these places, by the way of the sea, which was a trade route, over beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. Preach it. That's right. Sometimes God is so stinking specific. We talked about that the Old Testament is Messiah concealed. In the New Testament, it's Messiah or Jesus revealed, right? And so we look at this and we look at God's providence for this thing. We talked about it before, like a dark room, right? Said you walk into your kids and you step on the Legos. Well, by the grace of God, the New Testament turns on the bedroom light so you can see where these things are. And it helps you to tie things together so much better. And you start seeing Jesus in the Old Testament all over the place. You don't see two different books. You don't see two different gods. You see the one God, the one Jesus, tying things all together from the beginning to the end, from the first part to the next. You realize this is all about you. Do you know that if you, depending on who you ask, In the New Testament, there are between 500 and 900 complete or partial quotes from the Old Testament. Anybody else think that's cool? I love when I hear people who are Jewish in faith start to read the New Testament. I heard a really neat story about a guy, I think his name was Larry, and he was reading, not this Larry, but he was reading the Old Testament. Somebody from Campus Crusade says, I want to share a scripture with you. I want you to turn to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Y'all know where this is going? End of Isaiah 52, beginning of 53, talks about the suffering servant of Yahweh, how he would be crushed and afflicted and bruised. He would bear our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. He is pierced for our transgressions. That young Jewish boy read those scriptures and said, how dare you, you evil Christian? You gave me a trick Bible. You put all that about Jesus in the Bible in the Old Testament. So that young Campus Crusade director says, do you have a copy of the Tanakh? If you guys know, the Tanakh is just a little shortening abbreviation for the Torah, Ta, the Nevi'im, prophets, Na, and the Ka, the Ketuvim, the writings. Those are the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament, as we would call it, right? He says, go home. I want you to read that in yours. Find it. So that boy goes home and dusts off his old Tanakh that he hasn't even looked at. He got it at his bar mitzvah. And he opens it and reads it for himself and sees in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant that he read that morning. And so he goes and asks people, how can this be? If you go, there's a ministry called One for Israel, and they go on the street and they'll ask people to read. Please read for me Isaiah 53, starting at verse 1. And they'll start reading through and they say, now they don't tell them where it's at. They just said, what is that? And they say, oh, that is that Christian God, Jesus. Very clearly, we know who that is. And he says, would it surprise you if, bum, 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 it's in the Tanakh? And they go, oh, wow. Sometimes things are hidden. Sometimes they're right in plain sight. And he says, look at this. Guys, 500 to 900 partial quotes. 228 in the Gospels. In fact, if you just look at basic references, some people think there may be as many as 4,000 references from one to the next. Now, I don't think we can see those without Holy Spirit. I think he gives us special goggles to perceive that personally. But when you start to perceive it, I think it blows your mind because you see these things that are tying in. In fact, if we take it, Zebulun and Naphtali, that prophecy came from Isaiah chapter 9. Do you know what it says a few verses later in that same chapter? When it talks about the one who would be showing them this light, this great light that had dawned. You guys all know it because we read it at Christmas. And the government, well, first of all, for a child, verse 6, well, there is a child that will be born, right? And it says the government will rest on his shoulders and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, right? Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David or over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Or the zeal, pardon me, of, yeah, that's right, the Lord. Sometimes I throw the other titles of God in there and it's like, was it the Lord? Yeah, Lord of hosts, I'm good. By the way, hosts also means armies, and I think that's a lot cooler to say the Lord of armies. Anybody else think it's cooler than the Lord of hosts? I think of somebody greeting a banquet for hosts. Lord of hosts? That sounds weak. Lord of armies sounds better, you know? But it doesn't matter. Same word. But I want us to look at this just in a bit of amazement, because God has very intentionally given us his word. And if just for anything today, to be amazed, and if all you know who Jesus, just brag on him. Look what my God has done, because you can sit there and go through the Word of God for your own edification and say, that's my Jesus. I see him. There he is again. I see him going back through the Old Testament. Maybe you run into somebody like Larry who doesn't understand and doesn't know. Hey, give me your Bible. Let's show you. Let's go back in here and look at this. Who does that sound like to you? Go through Psalm 22. It's the crucifixion, folks. It's the crucifixion from being crucified, gawkers, people around you, casting lots for your clothing, being pierced, even God exalts in you afterwards because of your humility. I don't know, guys. It's the gospel. It's already there. We look at this. Just something kind of fun. There are 60 major messianic prophecies with 270 ramifications. Some prophecies are long. Like, we're reading these, right? And there's all these things. Jesus will be called, things he'll do. 270 ramifications of the person of Jesus of Nazareth that he fulfilled. Now, there's more messianic prophecies that are coming in the second coming. Can I get an amen? How you guys know what? He's going to fulfill them all. You want to know how I know that? Oh, the book says so. Let's just say that I want to rely on my own faulty reasoning. See, the problem with fallen man and our own sinfulness and our own problems is that sometimes I like to think that I can figure things out on my own. Not so well. Some things I can, but you know what? I can't figure out all things. I can't perceive all things, but I can see that things are more than coincidence. Jesus fulfilled 60 of the messianic prophecies already. Guys, do you know what the chances are that just a regular person like you or me could fulfill 8 of them? Pick any 8 you want. You think, oh, I can do the ones. Because some people say, Jesus just forced it. He went and did things on purpose so that they could claim that he was the Messiah. Mathematically, any human being fulfilling 8 of those 60, how many zeros do you think are after the 1 in that chance? Throw it out there. You're like, we already know it's going to be big. Don't make us do this. We got to go. It'll be 17 zeros, folks. That's a lot. That would be like taking, 10 to the 17th power is like taking, and you might have heard this analogy before, it's like taking the state of Texas, wink, wink, nod, nod. Yeah, we got some people running away to Texas soon. Oh, we love them. We're going to miss them. But imagine this when you're driving across that big state, getting to the east side. Imagine that state of Texas covered in silver dollars, 2 feet deep. The entire state, 2 feet deep of Texas, right? That's 10 to the 17th power silver dollars. Take out your Sharpie. Mark one of them. Then mix it up. Mix it up. Mix it up. And then pick one of them. First chance. Pick one. The chance that you'll find the one you mark if you mix up the state of Texas with 2 feet deep of silver dollars of finding the same one you marked, that's the chance that 8 of those could be fulfilled in one human being. Jesus fulfilled 60. Somebody else figured out going, you know what, I wonder if we keep actually expanding this. What if he could fulfill more? So they shot for 48. I don't know why, but I can't make up statistics like that. I got to find out people who do. So they said, let's try for 48. How many zeros do you think is after that one in 48 of the 60 messianic prophecies? It's 10 to the 157th power. Guys, you might as well say that. If we think of, how about this? I want you to think about looking at the sky at night. Even God, when he wanted to show Abraham how many his descendants would be, he said, look at the stars or like the sea on the shore, right? He's giving these things because some people say if you calculate about the sand, like the number of grains of sand on earth, it's about the number of stars, you know, we assume are in our universe. In fact, some people assume it's about 5 times greater than the number of sand on the shore. That, guys, is insane. It's about like 1 septillion, okay? And so if we look at that and you just have a chance of picking one of those stars, do you want to know how close it even gets to one with 157 zeros? It's not even close, guys. Your chance of picking one star in the universe at random, and I mean the entire universe, not just what you see in the sky, that is 10 to the 133rd power greater that you find the right star than fulfill 48. And Jesus did 60. You know why I think people went to 48 and stopped? There was no point to go forward. We are running out of math to explain how much Jesus is Messiah and we can't fight it. So people stop saying, shoot, we can't even do this. Even people who still want to look at that and say, well, he just did this on purpose. You know what I'd argue with? I'd say he did. Let's just say Jesus did it on purpose, right? He fulfilled everything. You know what a normal human being can't fulfill? Chris, can you pick where you were born? I didn't. You're really special if you can. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, right? Too little among the clans of Judah. From you will go forth from me a ruler of Israel, one who's going forth from long ago, from the days of eternity. Someone eternal is going to come from you guys? He did. We celebrate his birthday every year. Probably not on the right day, but who cares? You're having a party for Jesus. Do it every day. Right? Yeah. How about all these other things about his life that a human being can't control? But you know who can control something? God. I think Jesus was intentional about what prophecies he's fulfilled because he's the one who can control it and foretold it. Father, Son, and Spirit said, this is how we're going to do it. And you know what? So far, he's done it like he said it. We're just in the middle of it. We haven't seen the end. We know the God who was and the God who is yet to come is still the same God from before, but we just have to trust that what we don't see,
He has already proven so amazingly his character, his person, and the things that he'll do. Because we're not timeless. Anybody else look in a mirror and realize that? I change over time. I am still amazed when I look in the mirror because I look so old compared to what my brain tells me I look like. Right? They say the heart is wicked. I think the eyes are. They show me stuff that's not true because I know in my head that I'm still 19. I'm fit. I run 5 miles a day. And I look at it going, oh, wow, that's different than what I thought. God is unchanged by time. He is above it and beyond it. He says, this doesn't affect me. You know what the great thing about it is that God in his unchanging nature and perfection, when I look at him, you know that song, like Every Day with Jesus is what? You guys didn't sing it, though. Sweeter than the day. Okay, that's you. Okay. It's better. Why? Because God is changing or because my perception of him changes? Sad thing is that God is unchanging. And as we draw nearer to him, as he changes our hearts, we perceive him better. Oh, that's a good thing, isn't it? You ever want that to happen with food? You make a meal over and over again and it gets better every time? If you know the Lord better and better, he seems better and better as our hearts and our minds are opened by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can understand God better. He is unaffected by time, but we are for now. Sorry, going up. What I want us to get, of course, is that God is the God of the invisible. God is over all of this stuff and the things that we can't control. Time, the feared enemy that'll shrivel me away into nothing. He says, don't worry. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where's your sting? It's gone. He says, you may taste this for a minute, but because you have trusted in me, when we trust in Jesus Christ by faith, from the work of God that he opens in our hearts and we come to him, so I don't got to worry about that anymore. I may have had a beginning, but by the grace of God, I have no end. Because he promised me I'll be there with him forever. That's a great promise. I don't have to be afraid of the unseen, of the time, the enemy going around. And getting to the more of the point, original message, I want to bring to point two. Oh, shoot. Okay. Point one. I got to go back. I got my whole notes here. Okay, so point one. Jesus, and I want you to look at this. Forgive me. Jesus has authority to keep his promises. You see, a regular man or a person can say a lot of stuff. They can claim a lot of things, but you know what? Without God, they can do nothing. I can't promise you I'll be here in 5 seconds. Just wanted to see what would happen. I can't promise you that. Only God knows. But God can promise what'll happen in a second, in 5 million, billion, quadrillion years, right? I know that's not a real like number, but it doesn't matter because God knows exactly the beginning from the end, and he understands it all, and he can tell me. I can trust him to keep his promises, what he has promised in Scripture. If he can keep his promises true about his coming in 48 occurrences out of 60, a 10 to the 157th power, I'm pretty sure those are good odds. I would take, you know, if God can hit every one of those right, I trust those odds. It's better than Vegas odds. Let's take it. The other thing I want to talk about in the unseen, point number two. There's only 2 points today. I kept looking for a third one. I'm sorry, but it's like, I said, no, there are only 2 points. Jesus has authority over spiritual powers because there's other unseen things that we don't usually perceive that we've got to deal with. Word of God in Colossians 1 says that he rescued us from the domain of darkness. Does that sound like a good place? Anybody know Disneyland opened back up? Right? Magic Kingdom? Head shaking? No, they're not open? Oh, okay. Sorry, maybe you're equating it with the domain of darkness here. Oh, right! You know? So, I'm from the head shakes, that was a mistake. Can we edit that? All right. So, what you've got here, though, from the domain of darkness, I'm just saying the places that we look at and that we appreciate are nothing compared to what God has. And he tells us, guys, I'm coming to build an eternal kingdom that is beautiful and wonderful beyond what you understand. But there are other things out there that are desiring to build their own kingdom. And it is equated to darkness. And he says, in Jesus Christ, we are transferred from that kingdom into the kingdom of his beloved Son. in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of creation, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him, through him, and for him. Forgive me, I misspoke that, but have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Even the invisible things. I want to talk about the next part of Scripture, because Jesus has to deal with this reality. You see, something else happened, because when Jesus comes, I love the ministry of Christ, because what pictures do we see? What kind of ministry do you see Jesus doing when he was on earth? It's a merciful ministry, but think about Old Testament roles, how God had pointed people to do things. What did he do? He was a servant. He was a prophet to the people. Prophets spoke God's words to the people, right? Like a priest. He took care of the sacrifice for them. He was the sacrifice. He was the lamb. He was the high priest who went in and offered it before God, the Father. And it was accepted, and it was proven in his resurrection. He has done all of these things, fulfilling it, bringing back something, undoing the curse that was there. Think about Jesus' ministry. What did sin bring? Death. How did Jesus demonstrate his messianic ministry? Somebody, oh, you died. Okay, here you go. Boop. Anybody else can do that? I've told you, I love that enough when people say, oh, I can't believe in the Bible because they talk about Jesus coming back from the dead, you know, and it's like, and we can't believe in miraculous powers and that stuff. That stuff never happens. And it's like the response is, yeah, I know. That's why when Jesus did it, it was a really big deal because nobody else could. That's pretty amazing. And when he did it himself, that's why we write about it, sing about it, talk about it. It's worth noting because nobody can do that but God. So, yeah. That's like when Nicodemus came up to Jesus and says, nobody can do the things you're doing unless God is with him. He knew God's got to be in this. Who are you and what's going on? If only we'd all go to Jesus and ask those same questions, right? But here he is. Jesus is now going to church again. In fact, he's preaching. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 37. Sorry about that. 37, and it will be our last scripture for the day. Chapter 4, Luke 4:31 to 37. It says, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out in a loud voice. Your Bible may have different words here, but some of them say, let us alone. It's actually more of just like one sound in Greek. It's like, yeah. You know, but what does that mean? And that, the context is kind of like surprise, fear, anger, like, oh, what's going on? My goodness, last week, Josiah thought it would be funny to sneak up behind my car as I got out and say, surprise! I said, son, I love you. Don't do that again. That hurts so much. You know, this spirit is crying out in anger and surprise, kind of like I did. And he says, let us alone. What business do we have with each other? Literally, what do I have to do with you? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And then the demon had thrown him down. The demon then threw him down, the man possessed, in the midst of the people. But he also came out of him without doing any harm. And amazement came upon all of them, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands even the unclean spirits, and they come out. I want to bring a few things to point that I think are amazing in this. First of all, it's kind of weird. Anybody else, we're kind of weird that there was like a demon hanging out in somebody during church? You know? Do you think the demon wanted to go? Or was it like that voice and it said, no, don't go to church today. Oh, I don't want to go to synagogue. I have no idea. But we do know that. You know, it makes you wonder, right? This person stands up and says these things. Was everybody else looking at that going, I knew something was wrong with that guy? Or was it more like, I had no idea? I couldn't tell you. It might be, but what we do know is that, man, these things could be anywhere. I'm not trying to preach it's scary going like this, but there's an unseen world we don't perceive all the time. Jesus was aware of it. And boy, that demon or demons hanging out in that guy became aware of it. When God incarnate walks in and preaches in the synagogue,
Boy, could you imagine being like, you know, like evil spirit on the run, doing your evil stuff, and all of a sudden you come across God standing there, and you're like, oh. You ever done something wrong, and mom walks around the corner? You're just like, do I run? Do I apologize? What happens here? And he freaks, and he yells, and he's like, what are you going to do? I know who you are, and he's... You see, that's one of those things we talked about. Some people don't like Jesus, and they don't seem to know him. They have misunderstandings. Some people, like this demon, they know exactly who Jesus is. He's afraid. He calls him the Holy One of God. He knows exactly who he is. He goes, you made me, and I know what's coming for me. Are you here to give me the punishment I deserve now? Sometimes people, again, reject him because they do know him, and that's a sad thing to see here like this. That demon was afraid. You know what, if you guys are familiar with Acts in chapter 19, the story of the seven sons of Sceva, they were a group of exorcists who would walk around and do this because it wasn't common, or wasn't uncommon rather, in this day that exorcism was kind of a big thing. There were special prayers you'd say and scriptures and certain incantations you'd read, and it's like, you got to do this and that. And these guys went in there and they started doing their normal thing. And the kind of funny thing is they said, in the name of Paul and the Jesus he preaches of, come out. And what did the demon say? Oh, okay, oh, don't hurt me, you know? No, he said, oh, that's coming. But his response is golden, and I'm glad that he said it. He said, I know Jesus, and I've heard of Paul. Sometimes in the Bible translations, the words aren't quite as solid, but they're different words. And one obviously is, Jesus I know. I'm aware of who he is. I'm a spiritual power. I was there and I rebelled against him. I know who he is. I've heard of that Paul guy. Haven't met him yet. Who are you? Those boys got beat and were bloody running out. You don't go up against those bad boys unless the Lord. Remember, when the disciples were sent out by Jesus, right, to heal, to baptize, to preach and teach and cast out demons, they came back saying, woohoo, look at all the stuff we can do, right? And Jesus says, don't rejoice because you have authority over demons in my name. He said, rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. That's something you should rejoice in. It wasn't their authority. They didn't have it. And that was why they said, this guy preaches with authority and he casts out demons with authority. He didn't have to appeal to a higher name or say a magic phrase and wave his wand, right? No, he just said, shut up and get out. Stop talking. Leave him. Not only that, but even this says the demon threw him down seemingly to harm the guy. The guy was fine. Jesus is in full control. Can anyone say amen to that? Man, I had a kid come to me. I shared it before. It broke my heart. And he said, you know, I don't deal with all that stuff a lot. But sometimes it happens. You get someone who comes to you and says, I got a problem. I think it's demonic. I need help. And you say, okay. You know, and you understand. Some people, you know, some people are just on drugs. They got some things going on. Some people, though, they've been messing with stuff they shouldn't. And it's hurting them. That's one of my questions. You want anything? No. Okay. Tell me about your past. How'd you grow up? Your family do anything, cult, seance? He goes, oh yeah, my sisters are witches. My mom calls spirits all the time. I grew up and my house was haunted. Always have all these problems. He says, something drug me out of bed last night. And it's not just a little bed. He was on the top bunk. He said, pulled me onto the floor and then drug me down the hall. And then as soon as people started turning on lights and screaming, wondering why I was screaming, he says, it disappeared. Lights went on. He goes, I don't know what to do. They've been around me my whole life, but now they're coming after me. And I told him, I said, son, I said, I can pray over you and pray for you. But even Jesus talked about that. He says, when you cast out a demon, they go out there, right? And he goes, they'll go out into places like dry wastes, and they'll bring back friends. And they come back and find the house nice and order and clean, and they make home, and it's worse than at first. I said, I can pray for you. And we can get brothers in Christ and sisters to come and pray for you. But this is not going to help you if you do not come to Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit inside of you. It's kind of like David, right? David was hired as a harp player for Saul because an evil spirit was tormenting him. And it says David would play and the spirit would leave him. He'd play praises to God, I'm assuming. But again, does that last long?
I said, you know what? We could perform an exorcism or pray for you. How many times are we going to do it before you? That's okay. I forgot mine on. I'm glad it wasn't me. It could have been. But it's just one example, folks. And I don't mean to glorify the experience. I just mean to say it's real. And for some people, it's a fear every day for them. They've been dabbling in stuff their whole lives sometimes, and they don't know how to get out. And I said, the only one who can truly protect you is Jesus Christ and coming to faith in Him and His work for you right now. Do you want that? The saddest thing is when people say, no, I don't want that. I said, then I don't really think it's a good idea. I can pray for you, but it can only make things worse. As far as I know, that boy is in prison now for multiple murders. After he released, he got a lot worse. And it's sad. I still pray for him. Interestingly enough, his name's Christian. Keep praying for Christian. It ain't too late. If he's still on this earth, God still has a chance. I liked him. You want to say good kid, right? I don't think any of us are really good. Not like God's goodness, but I think he had a lot of potential. Keep praying for them. But we look at these things, and Jesus rebukes the thing and just says, that's it. He preserves the victim. But the conclusion is this. There's a lot of stuff we can't see, and we don't always know. We like to pretend we know, but I know I don't. But the great thing and the confidence I have is I have a God who is beyond probability, who has taken all things into account and who offers protection and authority from the things unseen. I need not fear time. I need not fear the rules of the universe because I know the one who made them. Or even other entities in rebellion against God. He has given us authority in Christ Jesus when we are His, that we need not fear them. Doesn't mean they don't exist. It just means I don't need to be afraid. And we need to be wise about how we handle that. So, that being said, I think it's time to pray. Father God, how do we live in light of this? I pray, Father, that you help us to understand that first off, you have given us testimony of our conscience, the testimony of creation, and the testimony of your word, and especially the testimony of all of this through your Son and what He has done, and your beautiful word that we can have faith in so many things that you have provided ample evidence. And if we don't see it, it's because we need you to open our eyes and our hearts. So we cry out to you, God, open our eyes to see you better. If there's those for the first time who are just like, I want it, I want it. I hope, God, that you're awakening faith in them right now and that they would come to you and just hold on tight. It's your work and we want to respond to it. So let's pray together for anybody. You want to trust in Jesus for the first time? You came and died for me. I'm going to believe and follow you for the rest of my life. Jesus, I love you and I trust you. We can pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.